Open your Bibles, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. We just sang Psalm 110. The first half of Hebrews is an extended exposition of Psalm 110 and its declaration about the Lord at the Lord's right hand. Our text today speaks specifically of God's oath, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." We'll start at verse 11. We have an extremely complicated text this morning, so pay careful attention. I'm going to read it twice, verses 11 and 12. "Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law." Again, "Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law." Let's pray. Father, we need your help. Without your Spirit, we will not understand your word. Remove the veil over our hearts. Shine the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ upon us. Before our very eyes, let Christ be shown as crucified, as the great high priest who offered himself in the order of Melchizedek. Lord, help us to understand these references to priesthood, to law, to perfection, to change, all things that don't come naturally to us. Give us the grace to see your Son and to glorify your Son. Help me to speak very clearly and powerfully to your people so that we might all listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. We pray these things in the glorious name of your risen Son, our Lord. Amen. You will need to apply your mind and heart to this text. It does not yield up its treasures easily. I'm going to walk through it like this. We're going to start at the beginning. The writer mentions perfection. He says, if perfection, and so on. What is perfection? That's the first thing we will address. How does the writer use this word, perfection? We'll see that he tells us that perfection is heaven. Perfection is the fulfillment of all God's promises in heaven. All right, that will be the first thing. And we'll see that he said denies that perfection could be gotten through the Levitical priesthood. The Levitical priesthood did not take anyone to heaven, did not fulfill the promises to anyone. So we have perfection posited and then perfection denied. There is no perfection through the Levitical priesthood. And then he makes another point relating to the Levitical priesthood. The Levitical priesthood is inextricably linked to the Mosaic law, such that where one goes, the other goes. If you establish the Mosaic law, you have to have Levitical priesthood to accompany that law. But vice versa, if you get rid of the Levitical priesthood, the Mosaic law also has to go. And then, of course, what is his implication? Christ's priesthood is the source of perfection and is the only source of perfection. So that's how we'll walk through the text. That's described at slightly greater length on the back of your bulletin. What will the broader implications are this. Essentially, this text explains why the Old Testament. What is the first two-thirds of the Bible doing? Why is it there? The writer says some very harsh things about the Old Testament in this section, particularly in this back half of chapter 7. He calls it weak, useless, not able to perfect anything. And if it's really weak and useless, Why do we bother? Why do we even have a complete Bible? Why not just read a New Testament? The answer, of course, is that we wouldn't understand what perfection was. We wouldn't understand what priesthood was. We wouldn't understand who Jesus is without the Levitical priesthood and the Mosaic law. Jesus is not better than something terrible. Jesus is better than something glorious. That's the point of Hebrews. And the writer seems to be denigrating the Old Testament system. He is always speaking comparatively. The Mosaic system is comparatively inglorious compared to the glory of Christ. But on its own terms, in its own time, it was glorious. Jesus is better than something great. That's the thing to take away from this morning's sermon. Not Jesus is better than something awful. Who cares? It's easy to be better than something awful. Jesus is better than something great. What we'll see this morning, the Levitical priesthood could not bring perfection, and thus both it and the law of Moses are rendered obsolete by the coming of Christ, the perfect priest like Melchizedek, who does bring perfection. The Levitical priesthood could not bring perfection. Therefore, the Levitical priesthood and Mosaic law have been rendered obsolete by the coming of Christ, who is the perfect priest like Melchizedek, and who does bring perfection. Well, let's start by examining perfection quickly. Turn a couple of pages ahead. The Hebrew writer mentions perfection at the end of chapter 11. He describes the heroes of faith, and then he says in 11:39, "All these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." All right, there it is. The Old Testament heroes will be made perfect. Or, the end of verse 39, they will receive the promise. The writer puts these two things in parallel with each other. Receiving the promise, being made perfect. To be made perfect is to receive the promises. Perfection, which he mentions in chapter 7, the unattainable perfection is best defined as receiving all God's promises. Having God's promises fully fulfilled. Everything he said has come to pass. Not one thing has failed. When will that happen? Well, that will happen at the end. That perfection is something the Levitical priesthood could not do. Then chapter 12, he mentions perfection again. 12 verse 23, he says, 22, "You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect." So where is perfection? Well, the Hebrew writer locates perfection in heaven. In the presence of God the judge of all, the spirits of the righteous made perfect, with the innumerable angels in festal gathering. So how do we define perfection? What is the perfection that could not come through the Levitical system? The answer is that perfection is the fulfillment of all God's promises in heaven. When we go to heaven, everything God ever said he would do for us, he will do in perfection there. The Levitical system could not make that happen. Perfection was unattainable through the Levitical priesthood. Now, the Hebrew writer puts that in the form of a question. If perfection were attainable, why would we have needed a different priesthood? That's his question. But the effect of the question, if you translate it into a direct statement, is to deny that perfection could be had through the Levitical system. The writer will tell us later that this is because bulls and goats, they don't pay for sin. Every bull and goat ever offered, the sum total of every animal sacrifice made from the time Aaron was ordained till the time that the Roman legions pulled the last stone off the other stone in the temple, all of those sacrifices could not pay for the least sin of the godliest saint. Perfection was not attainable through the Levitical priesthood. Well, where is the writer getting his evidence for this? He's getting it straight out of Psalm 110. Because he says, if perfection could be had through the Levitical priesthood, why would we need a different order of priesthood, specifically the order of Melchizedek? Now, he's been talking about this a lot and continually quotes the statement, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." That statement is made by King David. The same King David who devoted months of his life to organizing the Levitical priesthood. We're not going to take the time to read 1 Chronicles 24, 25, and 26 this morning. I read most of those from this pulpit just a few weeks ago. We see in those chapters David at peace at home, turning his attention to organizing the Levites and the choirs in 24 separate divisions who would be on duty worshiping God 2 weeks at a time in Jerusalem. The Levitical priesthood, in other words, was at its best in David's time. And yet, at its best, when the Levitical priesthood is riding high, when it's well-funded, when the king is personally supervising every aspect of the Levites' work, at that moment in history, David writes Psalm 110 and says, a non-Levitical priest is coming. A Melchizedekian priest, a priest who has nothing to do with the Levitical order that I'm spending time and cash to organize and make better. David doesn't neglect the Levitical order in his personal life. But as a prophet, he looks into the future and he says, God is making another priest who will completely supersede the Levitical order. In other words, Psalm 110 is evidence that David recognized the Levitical priesthood isn't sufficient. This Levitical priesthood can't perfect anybody. The promises will not be fulfilled through the Levitical priesthood. No one is going to heaven through the blood of bulls and goats. By even mentioning that there is another priesthood, David undermines the foundations of the Levitical order and prophesies its eventual collapse. Now, some of you are probably wondering, all right, if the Levitical order is worthless, if it doesn't save anyone, if it doesn't fulfill the promises, if it takes no one to heaven, are you saying all the Old Testament saints are in hell? No, I'm not saying that. The Hebrew writer is not saying that. The Old Testament saints do achieve perfection. They do go to heaven, but they don't go there through the Levitical system. Does that make sense? He's not saying that no one living under the Levitical system went to heaven. He is saying that the Levitical system was not the thing that got them there. The reason David, Solomon, Abraham, and the rest are in heaven is not that they offered the right number of bulls and goats. The reason they're there is that Jesus paid it all. Anyone who rejected the Levitical ministry in its own time also rejected salvation through Christ. For that era, God ordained that salvation through Jesus would be dispensed through the Levitical system. But at the same time, this system was never designed or equipped to deal with serious sins. In Psalm 51, David says, "You do not desire sacrifice, or I would give it." Why does he say that? Is he saying, I've seen through the Levitical system. It's weak and useless. The whole thing is a crock. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, if I search the pages of Leviticus and Numbers, I find that there is no offering for a high-handed sin. An adulterer, a murderer, I have no recourse. I go to my priest and say, what is the correct offering for adultery and murder? And the priest says, there is no offering for those sins. You're in trouble, my king. There is nothing we can give to God to make up for sins of that magnitude. And thus David, right, goes home and writes Psalm 51. You don't desire sacrifice. Whatever you want, I would give it to you, but there's no recourse here. There is nothing that God will accept in terms of the Levitical system for those sins. The Levitical system could not deal with major sins. Even in its own terms, in its own time. Yet, of course, for someone to reject it was to reject salvation ultimately through Christ. And that's where the writer goes immediately. He says, the priesthood, the Levitical system, and the law of Moses in general are inextricably linked. If you have one, you have the other. If you get rid of one, you get rid of the other. We could speak of it like this. To change the frequency at which electricity is transmitted through our power grid would require a corresponding change in the devices that run on that electricity. If you take your toaster and hook it up to your car battery, it's probably not going to run very well. It's getting the wrong kind of electricity. To change the frequency, you have to change the device. If you change the kind of sacrifice, the kind of priesthood, you have to change the law that goes along with that. To change the Levitical priesthood into a Melchizedekian priesthood requires a corresponding change in God's religious requirements. Let me make this concrete. It was a sin for an Israelite to reject animal sacrifices and say, I'm a vegan, I don't use animals in my religion. That person has just cut himself off from God's salvation. But the law has been changed. And for a Christian to offer a sheep and to say, I offered this sheep, I'm eating the sheep, it's a sin offering, God is pleased with me. That's also a sin. The law has been changed. We don't perform a religious rite by eating roast lamb in the third week of April anymore. The law is different. The priesthood is different. Change the priesthood, change the law. Now the writer makes this comment that kind of interrupts his own rhetorical question. His question is, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, why would we need a Melchizedekian priesthood? But he interrupts himself to say, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, under it the people received the law. That comment sounds like he's saying, God set up the Levitical priesthood. Once the Levitical priesthood was rolling along, Moses went up Sinai and got the Ten Commandments. Of course, if you read Exodus, it's the opposite. Moses brings the people out. Moses goes up Sinai and gets the Ten Commandments. Then God says, all right, Moses, ordain your brother Aaron to be a Levitical priest. Under the Levitical priesthood, the people received the law. What is that comment supposed to mean? Well, it's not a comment saying the Levitical priesthood is historically prior to the Mosaic law. According to the book of Exodus, about 9 months elapsed between the giving of the Ten Commandments and the ordination of Aaron as a priest. The Levitical priesthood is not historically prior to the Mosaic law. The Levitical priesthood is logically prior to the Mosaic law. Why do I say that? Well, because the law is for a people in covenant with God. Before the people get any law at all, God says he's making a covenant with them. In fact, he made a covenant with them 400 and some years before he ever brought them out of Egypt. And then Moses acts throughout the whole book of Exodus as a priest. He's not called a priest, but he is the mediator between God and the people of Israel. He goes back and forth. He speaks to God on the people's behalf, and then he speaks to the people on God's behalf. It was his priestly work that established the entire Levitical system. And of course, Aaron is Moses' brother. They're both great-grandsons of Levi. Moses is every bit as Levitical as Aaron ever was. And so, in that sense, the Levitical system with a priest at the heart of it pre-existed both the law and the ordination of Aaron. Moses functions as a priest who speaks to the people on God's behalf, offers sacrifices, does everything that a priest would do. Who is it that creates Aaron a priest? It's Moses. How does he give what he doesn't possess? Well, he does, right? He is already a priest. Moses' priestly mediation gives the law and establishes the Levitical priesthood. So, under Moses the Levite, people of God received the law. Under the covenant with Abraham, the people received the law. The writer's point is not to talk about in detail the relationship chronologically between the giving of the law and the ordination of Aaron. Rather, his point is that when the Levitical priesthood ends, so does the law of Moses. To announce a priest in the order of Melchizedek is to signal that there is no more need for a Levitical priest. The order of Levi is done. And there's no more need for a Levitical priest, therefore there's no more need for the Mosaic law, which created Levitical priests, and which was created for Levitical priests. The priesthood and the law have changed. The people of God have a new name. We are called not Levitical, but Christians. Not in the order of Levi, but the order of Christ. The Levitical priesthood is over. It could not bring perfection. The civil and ceremonial elements of the Mosaic law that were linked to the Levitical priesthood, they are also over. They too could not bring perfection. The Mosaic law is over. It existed to serve a priesthood that was imperfect in absolute terms, both relatively imperfect and absolutely imperfect. That's the Hebrew writer's point. And of course, then the bigger point is Jesus is the only source of perfection. You want perfection? Look no further. Don't look back and join the Hebrew roots people. There's no perfection there. Don't look forward and join the full preterists who say, oh yeah, all God's promises have already been fulfilled. We are basically living in heaven right now. I don't know how people believe that, but there are people who believe that. Just as there are people who believe that eating the sacrificial lamb is a religious rite that pleases God. Don't look back. Don't look forward. Rather, look to Jesus. Look up. He's the one in whom all God's promises are yes and amen. Through his priesthood, every promise is fulfilled. Now, it would be a fascinating sermon to just go through the Old Testament and harvest every promise God made and explain in detail how Jesus fulfilled that promise. We don't have time to do that. We'll just look at one signal instance, Genesis 12, the sevenfold promise that God makes to Abraham at the beginning. God calls Abraham and he says, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Sevenfold promise to Abraham. All seven of those are fulfilled in Jesus. So number one, I will make of you a great nation. That's the church, the seed of Christ. We are the great nation. And of course, it's just simply in nominal terms. Christians are the largest single group of anybody anywhere on the planet. There are more Christians than Chinese people or Indians. I will bless you. God bless his son? In many different ways. Of course, the resurrection is probably the most obvious instance of God's blessing on Jesus. But everything the Lord did for his son is God's blessing to him. I will make your name great. Abraham has a great name, but Jesus has a greater name. His name is the one at which every knee will bow. Not the name of Abraham. Not every knee is going to bow to him and every tongue confess to him. And then the central element, number four, you will be a blessing. Obviously, Jesus Christ is a blessing to the whole world. The one, the word of the Father, God's good word spoken over all creation. I will bless those who bless you. That's a prerogative the Almighty reserves to himself. 1 Samuel 2, those who honor me, I will honor. Those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. But God gives this same prerogative to his son. I will bless those who bless you. That's why we're here. We are here to bless the Lord and to receive his blessing. And all the movements of our worship can be explained in one of those categories. We are either blessing God or we're receiving his blessing. As you sit and listen to preaching, you are receiving the blessing of the Almighty. And element six, him who dishonors you, I will curse. It's God's curse on those who reject Jesus. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. And then finally, the seventh and climactic element, the one that sums up all the rest, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In Christ, every family who submits to him is blessed. And those who are not in Christ do not have God's salvific blessing. Christ's priesthood is the only source of perfection. The death and resurrection of the Son of God is how all seven of these promises to Abraham have been fulfilled ultimately. Through Christ's death and resurrection, he has created for himself a great nation that he blesses. He's made the name of his son great. And so on. So it fulfills the promises. It brings us to heaven. Perfection comes through the Melchizedekian priesthood of Jesus. We have a perfect priesthood filled by a perfect priest. The Levitical priesthood did not actually atone for sin. It only metaphorically or pictorially or typologically atoned for sin. The Levitical priesthood did not perfect the moral judgments, the consciences of the worshipers. The Hebrew writer is going to get into that in a few chapters. But the Melchizedekian priesthood of Jesus paid the full price for every sin of every chosen one, and it perfects your conscience and your moral judgment. Through the work of Christ, you can learn to grow up to maturity and do the right thing in every situation. Someday soon, we will all be in heaven, enjoying the perfect fulfillment of God's glorious promises. Believe it. The once-for-all sacrifice of the Melchizedekian priest guarantees it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that the law has been changed. We're no longer required to bear the intolerable burden that Peter and his fathers were never able to bear. We thank you. We don't have to be bound by ceremonial purity regulations. We don't have to give bulls and goats and birds and fine flour mixed with oil. And a better sacrifice has been offered. And through him, we draw near to you. Father, we thank you for the new law, for the new priest. Help us to keep the commandments of your Son, to live according to his priesthood, to know the reconciliation that he brings between us and you. We pray these things in his name. Amen.